Everybody, it is good to be with you today. It is great to be back in this familiar space. My name is Nolan Donald. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Foley United Methodist Church, and I add my word of welcome to Pastor John's welcome that it is good to be back in our sanctuary and having our traditional worship service, and we look forward to continuing on in this manner of worship for as long as we can. So we're grateful to be with you today. I have been doing what Pastor John challenged at the beginning of the service. I'm working to memorize the 23rd Psalm. My family has been reciting it around the breakfast table every morning. And so in just a moment, I want to share with you Psalm 23. I want to add my word of challenge that you might memorize it too. But before I do that, I want to make you aware of one thing going on in the life of our church that maybe you've heard about or haven't heard about, whether you're local watching or you're watching from anywhere around the world. We are working together to serve in this coronavirus pandemic some families connected to Foley Elementary School. Their counselor reached out to us and asked if we could help provide food for some families that have already been impacted by the coronavirus and loss of jobs and struggling financially. And our church has just responded in a phenomenal way. On Thursday afternoon, we took our second truckload of food over to Foley Elementary and dropped it off. And we're going to do this every week through the end of May. We're going to provide a truckload of food. And so if you're watching locally and you're using grocery pickup or having groceries delivered, we invite you to go to foleyumc.org/help to find out what you can add to your grocery order that then you can bring up and drop off here at the church. Or even if you're not local or anywhere and you want to support this, you can go to foleyumc.org/give and give. We're using our missions budget to augment purchasing food that we can take as well. And there's an added bonus. If you're an upper room reader, our current stash of upper rooms are located by the food drop-off bins behind the Spirit Center here at the church. And so if you've been missing your upper room as we have started the month of May and you want one, we just double dog dare you to bring some groceries up, drop them in that bin, and then feel free to pick up upper room. Those are first come, first serve. We've put all that we have out there, so but we would love for you to have one, and they're right there where those drop-off bins are. So today we're going to jump into Psalm 23:3b, the second half of verse 3, and I'm using the NIV version. And so the first three verses of Psalm 23 say this: "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths, the right paths for his namesake. Yeah, that's it, the second half. That's neat. Thanks, Molly. Molly's running the TV behind me. So we're going to do that second half. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Would you pray with me? Lord, we pray that wherever we are right now, that you might be at work in our lives. Lord, we declare, like a creed, that you are our shepherd, that in you we lack nothing. And Lord, we ask that you would help us surrender and submit and open ourselves to the fullness of what that means, that you are our all-sufficient shepherd, that you are our God and our provider, that you lead us and desire the very best for us. Lord, don't let us be like the sheep that resists, but let us be like the sheep that hears your voice and comes when you call. And so, Lord, we declare that what we want is what you want. And so we ask your spirit to be at work inside of us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. My family is probably like your family, that during the last 8 weeks of this coronavirus quarantine, we have found ourselves surfing around television looking for new things that we might watch together. That's not the easiest task when you have a 3-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 10-year-old, or a 9-year-old, and you're trying to figure out what the best thing that all three children will agree on and the parents still want to stay in the room while it's on. One of the things that we have found to watch over the last 8 weeks has been cooking shows. My eldest particularly loves a good baking show. It's something about evaluating and deciding who's done best and who seems to have made what the original goal was that excites him. And our favorite baking show, perhaps, especially for my oldest, is the show Nailed It. Nailed It is this really a comedy that takes bakers who really are not that skilled. There are people who like baking, but they're certainly not professional anyway, and challenges them in very short, high-pressured time segments to produce things far outside of their ability level. And so what they're shown these master-made creations and said, you have 45 minutes to create your own version. And inevitably, in the pressure, they end up skipping steps or trying to cut a corner or do something to beat the clock. And what ends up being displayed is something so far from what the original idea was that it's very laughable. We love to end our day watching an episode of this. My favorite episode of Nailed It that I may have seen in these last 8 weeks was the episode where this contestant was trying to make a cake. It was this massive, beautiful cake that he was trying to create. It had like an hour to make it, so he was hurrying, trying to cut corners, trying to figure out what to do. And as he was hurrying, he did not read the recipe all the way on the cake. And so he dumped in all the things that he remembered or that he noticed, and he was trying to do the best he could. And he got the batter made the way he thought the batter should be made. He poured it into the pans, and then he took it and he went to the oven and he put the three pans for the layers in the oven, and he had them in the oven. He closed the door, and right as he turned around after he closed the door, he saw on the counter where he had been mixing the batter all of the eggs that were supposed to have gone into the batter. And he kind of had this shocked look on his face, and as not a real experienced baker, he didn't know exactly what to do. And so he began to improvise. And the thing that he decided to do was he took the eggs and put them in a bowl, and he went over to the oven and he opened the door of the oven and he pulled the rack out, and into each pan of warming batter, he cracked an egg. And then he took a spoon and he stirred it up in the pan. And then he pushed the rack back in and closed the door and said, "That should be good enough." As you can imagine, his cake did not turn out the way that it was designed. If I've learned anything over the course of watching baking shows during the coronavirus pandemic, it's that if you don't follow the steps of a recipe or you skip a step, you will not get the result that you are seeking to get. Psalm 23 works a little bit like a recipe for our lives. And it's important for us as we dig into Psalm 23 that we understand that it's written in a progression. And while God doesn't always work in a linear fashion in our lives, God doesn't just say that if you'll do this, then we'll do this and work, that sometimes the edges are blurred. But as David writes Psalm 23, he's doing it with the longest lens that he can. And he's looking back over the course of his life, and he's seeing that there were steps and places and understandings that he came to have about God. And it's only as we understand his progression that we can really embrace fully what it is that God is trying to show us through this text. If we find ourselves taking the pieces of Psalm 23 out of order or skipping ahead to a different step when we haven't engaged with the others, we may find ourselves getting something similar to what those bakers get on the baking show when they skip a step or don't follow the instructions the way they were designed. Some of you today probably don't need to listen to this sermon. How do you like a preacher who tells you that you don't need to listen? Some of you don't need to listen because you're going to hear me talk about righteousness in just a few minutes, and your default is going to want to go to say, "Yeah, I've got that," or, "Okay, now I know what I need to do." Where you're going to begin to think that righteousness is all about you, and you're going to take hold of it and you're going to try and work on it, and you're going to miss the progression of Psalm 23. And so I just want to warn you before we dig into this in depth that if you skip the steps or you miss the progression, that you may end up with something that resembles a cake that had an egg added while it was in the oven. To understand the second half of verse 3, we have to really kind of break each word down, and we probably should work kind of from the middle and then out to the edges. The word righteousness is the key of the second half of verse 3. And righteousness is one of those words in kind of church world that we oftentimes don't even know what it means. Sometimes it's hard to wrap our minds around the idea of righteousness. I was thinking about that this week because every night when I tuck my kids in, one of the prayers that I've prayed since they were born is a line out of Isaiah, that God would grow them to be mighty oaks of righteousness for His name's sake. And I thought about that this week as I was praying that, and I was like, what exactly does that mean? And it took me thinking about Psalm 23 and what David means here to really understand more fully what it is that I've been praying for my kids. Righteousness is one of those words we can say in the church and never think about what it is that is actually being meant. But the word that David uses in Psalm 23 is a rich, full word. It's a word that has meaning in lots of ways, and it's a word that is carried all through the Old Testament, and one of the most powerful words we can find. In the early chapters of the Bible, in the early books of the Bible, the word that David uses for righteousness is a word that really is often used to talk about scales and measurements. And it's given as advice to people who are in business and doing business practices and weighing and measuring grains and caring for people, that they would measure and their scales would be set with honesty. That it's a word that means honesty and fairness. That it's a word that carries a sense of no deception or no partiality. It's a word that says that we won't have favorites, but that we'll act fairly and justly and with integrity with all people. And as that word moves through the Old Testament, what we see is that idea of fairness and honesty gets translated into relationship with other people. And so when we begin to talk about living in righteous relationships, that it becomes a relationship that is fair and honest, that there is no deception, that there is no sense of favoritism or bias that is present in those relationships. We can see this word used in relationship with God and His righteousness, and we can see it used in relationship with other people and their righteousness too. And so when David is writing in Psalm 23 that God is going to lead us into paths of righteousness, this righteousness that he's talking about is this idea of honesty and fairness and wholeness, of no bias and impartiality. That's this idea that God is leading us to. If we back up one step, what we realize is that David is saying that he's leading us to paths of righteousness. When he uses the word paths, in no way is he thinking about a nice trail that may weave its way through the forest or a dirt road that goes over the side of the mountain. The word that David uses for paths is a word that is only used figuratively in the Bible. And it is always talking not about a literal path that you and I would walk on, but it's talking about our way of life. Our journey of life. It's the walk of our life. And so what David is getting at as he writes about what God is leading us to is that he's leading us to a life where our behaviors and our actions and the very characteristic of our life is marked by this honesty and faithfulness and justice and order that we see in this concept of righteousness. As we back up even one step further, we remember as we start this that God is the chief actor. It's so easy at this point to think that when we talk about something like righteousness, that we're being called to be the chief actor in this. But in this part of the psalm, just like it's been up to the beginning, the only actor that we see up to here is God. And so this isn't something that says that God is saying, you lead yourselves into paths of righteousness, or you do your best at this. But it's also important to notice that God isn't saying that the job is that he hopes we'll find our way into righteousness, or that he is, kind of hiding or deceiving or tricking us into righteousness. He also isn't saying that he's making us live in righteousness. What he's saying is that he is the leader, that he is that all-sufficient shepherd, that he is the one who is providing and guiding, that he is the one who is steering. And if God is our leader and our guide, that he is the one who's out in front of us. That as the leader, he wants this more for us than maybe we even want for ourselves. That as the leader, he is encouraging and seeking to take away obstacles and straighten the path so that we might live fully into this way of life that is marked by honesty and justice, by a lack of favoritism, by a life of impartiality, and by a life of wholeness and integrity that we can't get anywhere else. God is leading us towards this way of life that is marked by these characteristics. And then the last thing that he tells us is that he's doing it for his name's sake. For his name's sake may be my least favorite line in the entire 23rd Psalm. And the reason for that is not because of what David means when he writes it, but because of the way we hear it in 21st century English. The phrase, for his name's sake, is a holdover from the King James Version of the Bible that is often so poetic and so familiar and the words that we hear so frequently when we hear the psalm. And so many of the more contemporary versions have taken that phrase and just stuck it onto this idea that God is leading us into paths of righteousness, and then they've said, for his name's sake. The problem is that in 21st century English, the way that we hear the phrase, for his name's sake, is different than the way David meant it when he wrote it. We often hear the idea of something being for his name's sake as the second thing is dependent upon the action of the first. An example of how we might hear this is we might hear, I hope Tua can play for Alabama's season's sake. And the idea is that the second thing is dependent upon the action of the first. If Tua doesn't play, somehow that is going to compromise or jeopardize Alabama's season. Well, we take that similar meaning of sake and we put it into what God is saying. And so we say that the paths of righteousness, that somehow our walking or acting or living in a righteous way, is somehow that our action makes God's, is the, somehow that affects the outcome of God's name. Well, that couldn't be further from what David means. In no way is God's name or His worthiness or His value dependent on my action or my inaction. God's worth and grandeur and splendor isn't dependent on your action or your inaction. And as much as God longs for us to walk in ways of righteousness, our action doesn't somehow create or open the door for God's name. Really, the opposite is what David is trying to get at. Because what David is trying to say is that the reason that God is leading us into a way of righteousness is because this is the very nature of God. That it's because this is who He is. And when we begin to think about who God is, we know that God exists in relationship as the Holy Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those three parts together make one God. They are the equal and separate parts of the Trinity. And that those three things live in the type of relationship that is described in the Old Testament that David is writing about. That when we think about how God interacts and lives among Himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, He acts righteously. His relationships are marked by fairness and honesty. There is no sense of deception or deceit. He is impartial and shows no bias in the way He interacts with Himself and in all of His interactions with creation. And so what David is observing when he looks back at his life is that he says that God is leading and guiding him into a way of life that reflects the very nature of who God is. And the reason for this is because God can't lead us into anything else. God can only lead us into something that reflects His true nature. And so what we see as we kind of summarize this whole line is that God is guiding us and leading us into a way of life that reflects His very nature, His very honesty and integrity, that reflects His lack of impartiality in the fact that He shows no deception or favoritism in anything He does. And that's the destination that God wants us to know. Now, this is the place where it's important for us to remember the progression. Because when we really begin to think about the fact that God is leading us into this place of righteousness, and we begin to think about what that may mean for us, this may be the most challenging and difficult line of the 23rd Psalm to embrace. Because what we have to come to realize is that if God is leading us into a way of life that reflects His very nature, that it reflects the way He's in relationship with all of creation, even within Himself. When we have to embrace again that this isn't just some figurative poetic language of some pie in the sky by and by dream that God has for us, but that God in His very nature and in His action through the Holy Spirit is literally leading you and me to this place where our lives can be restored, as we saw last week, to the very created nature of who we are made to be, that He is leading us to where our relationships, not just with the people that we're comfortable with, but with people all around us, that they would reflect the very nature of God's relationship, that they would reflect His integrity and His rightness and His honesty and His lack of favoritism. This can become incredibly challenging for you and me, because I know when I reflect on my own life, when I begin to think about places in my own life and places where my relationships may not look like God's relationships, it becomes pretty convicting. There are lots of places that we could investigate. But I think about race relationships across our world. And I think about the way that systems are set up that say some people are treated differently than other people. I think about the way the poor and the marginalized are often treated. And where some people are seen as invisible, the elderly and folks who are oftentimes cared for by the state. I think about the call that Jesus gives us, that we should care and love strangers and even our enemies. And I think about how my relationship with those people and the way that I act in relationship to those is not the same that I act in relationship to the people who are closest to me. I think about God's generous nature, and even in His very act of creation, it was a gift of giving, and that He gives Himself abundantly and without measure over and over again, and that He calls us to mirror that. And what I think about in my own life is that I don't do that. and that my righteousness does not reflect the righteousness of God. David could have written Psalm 23 in any order that he wanted to. And some of you at this point are doing the very thing that I warned you about. That you're wanting to begin to say, no, we're not talking about that. I'm good with that. I don't want to talk about race or poor people. I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to think about that and all that. And that's the very issue that's at work and the reason that David writes these in the order that he does. Because what he could have done is he could have started with he leads us into paths of righteousness for his namesake. He could have started, he could have said, God says, you go make yourself righteous. But that isn't what we see. And that when we remember the progression of what David is writing, that he doesn't tell us to start by making ourselves righteous. In fact, he doesn't even want us to think about righteousness until we've embraced the fact that God is our all-sufficient shepherd. He starts with the Lord is our shepherd. Because he wants us to recognize our submitted relationship to this one who is our master and controller. He then moves into this place to say that it's in him that we can be content, that it's in him that we lack nothing, that he reminds us of this right relationship we have with him, of how God acts in our lives. Then he leads us into this place where he says he makes us lie down in green pastures and he leads us beside quiet waters, all for the purpose of restoring our souls. That what God is about, that this deep desire that God has for us is that he would return us to the very nature of our createdness, the aliveness and unique identity that is given to us in the way that we are created. And then comes righteousness. And then comes righteousness. Because it's only at this point, after we've embraced that God is our all-sufficient shepherd, after we've embraced that he is the one who leads us into these green pastures and beside quiet waters, that he is about this active work of restoring our soul, and then we can embrace righteousness. Because once we've embraced who God is and his deepest desires to restore our souls, then we can begin to own the fact that there are ample number of places in our lives that aren't aligned with God's righteousness. Then we can begin to let him be the leader who lovingly cares and nurtures and chips away at our heart, who begins to challenge and makes us think about relationships with not just those closest to us, but with those all around the world and with the systems that we live in and the places where we benefit from things or end up impacting others without even realizing what we're doing. God longs to lead us into a life of righteousness that reflects his care and his honesty, his justice and his fairness. But he only wants to do it in the progression that comes as we journey through this psalm. Oftentimes, what we've seen in the church is that Christians have approached this kind of like the baker who gets the steps out of order and cracks the egg into the pan. That we begin to take righteousness onto ourselves, that we get defensive and say, there's no room for God to change me, that somehow I'm perfect or I've checked that box, all the while missing the fullness of what God wants for us. It's like cracking the egg into the plate or into the pan that's already in the oven, and it ultimately has created a mess. God longs to bring us to a place where our relationships reflect his. That we wouldn't stay stuck in the place we're in. That we wouldn't settle for less than all God wants us to know. That we wouldn't miss the fullness of the life that he has for us. Not because he wants to wag his finger at us and convict us. Not because he wants to tell us that we've gotten things wrong. But he desires to restore our soul and for us to know the fullness of life that we can never know on our own. God longs to lead us into a life that reflects his righteousness so that we might know the fullness of who he created us to be and we might live in relationship with his world the way he designed. And then comes righteousness. Not first, but only after we've embraced the fullness of what he wants and who he is, then we embrace the righteousness that he longs to lead us into. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your faithfulness and your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you lead us and that you guide us. And Lord, we thank you that you long for us to embrace fully who you are in our lives and that role of shepherd, that you long for us to embrace your mission and desire to restore our soul. And then you lead us into a place where even the deepest and most held beliefs, where you might put every bit of who we are under scrutiny, not because you desire to make us feel bad or squirm, but because you know life and the way it was designed. And Lord, we don't want to miss the fullness of your desires. And so we want our righteousness to look like your righteousness. And we surrender even in these moments that you might open us fully to your leadership and your work, that we might embrace what you're doing so that we might know you completely and live fully into the life without lack that comes only through you. We pray this in the strong and mighty name of our Savior Jesus. And all God's children digitally said, Amen.